It's really good to have the McBrides back with us, isn't it?
Amen.
And so we were talking when they were here for Anniversary Sunday, and he told me that they were going to be here tonight. And I said, well, if you're going to sing, can you preach too? Amen. Amen. Come and preach for us, my brother.
All right. I've been to South Carolina and back since I was here last time. I've been on Interstate 95. There's two kinds of people on Interstate 95, the quick and the dead. And I heard a preacher say that one time, and I found it to be true. And it was quite a ride headed up there. But I'm glad to be back tonight. Now, the preacher was teaching a little earlier tonight out of the book of Acts. And I had a passage of scripture on my heart out of the book of Acts. And so I asked him, I made sure it'd be all right with him if I preached it. And I'm a little bit ahead of him. And so I'll give you a thought or two. And when he gets there, he'll straighten me out, okay? But I had a thought about a fella here. I like to find in my Bible, I like it when I come across people who are a little bit obscure, some that are not mentioned in different places. And here's a fella in Acts chapter 21 and verse number 16 who's only mentioned one time in our Bible. And the things that are said about him in the verse are interesting to me, and I want to talk to you about him for a moment. In Acts 21, and I think we'll start reading in verse number 8. Acts 21 and verse 8. And thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to come and be a part of the service. And we always love to come to Landmark, and we have a lot of fond memories of this place. We were talking about when Rachel, my oldest daughter, who is married now and has two children, when she was up here on the platform one time singing, and we had always taught her when she went down the steps to sit down and bounce down. And I think we called it boing boing or something like that. And so we're up here singing. She looked at her mom and said, I do boing boing. And she sat down and went down, sat on every step and all the way down. So we've been coming here a long time. And Landmark is as it always was. It's a place, it's an oasis along the way where you hear the gospel preached and things are getting done for the glory of God. And we are very thankful for that. Thankful that we've been able to be associated with you over these years. In Acts 21 and verse 8, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. I'm interested in this verse 16. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And I read this verse 16, and I thought about an old disciple. One fellow I was reading about this passage, he made this statement. He said, What a strange fate to be made immortal by a line, one line in a book. But this is not just any book. This is the Word of God forever settled in the heavens. And here is a man who would never have been known to us. We never would have thought about him. History would never have thought about him except what the Bible says to us in this passage about this man. And it calls him an old disciple. And I was thinking about the word old. And if I'm correct, it comes from the word archaos, where we get our word archaic. And it means passed from common usage. I remember one time I was here in one of the conferences, and Brother Gipp was preaching. And you may remember he put up a little eraser board, and he had a whole list of words that he said had passed from common usage, because that's always one of the attacks they use against the King James Bible, that there are words in there that are archaic. So he had a whole list of them, and he said, you'd agree with me, this word's passed from common usage, and this word's passed from common usage. And we agreed with him, and then he got all done, and he said, all these words are in the New International Version. And so the thing that they're attacking us with is in the same version that they're trying to say is better. And it's the truth, it's just an attack on the Word of God. But this word old can mean several different things. It can mean old from the beginning. It can mean old as far as age is concerned. It could mean old for the fact that he's been a disciple for a long time. I would like to suggest to you tonight that both of these things are true, that he is old in his age and old as a disciple. He's been around a long time. And so I want to talk to you about that for a moment. One writer I read said this. He said, there is not a nobler sight in the world than an aged and experienced Christian who testifies to the truth of the gospel by his living for God over the years and the faithfulness of God. I like to get around an old disciple. And the truth of the matter is, I used to say I'm getting there, but I guess I am there. The Jews considered you aged once you'd reached the age of 65, and I just turned 67, so I guess I'm an aged man now. But I like to get around. It has always been pleasant to me to get around an old Christian, somebody who's been around a long time, been through the fire, and has a testimony of the glory of God. And the Bible said that hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. I learned when I was a young preacher that when I got around old preachers, I learned just to listen. I didn't tell them what I'd been studying or what I'd found or what I'd seen. I wanted to know what they'd been studying, what they were preaching, what they had seen, because they'd been around a lot longer than I have. And I thought, what a wonderful thing to be around a man who's been a disciple for a long time. He's been a disciple. Now, I want to talk to you about being an old disciple for a moment. And I want to think about this man. The Bible will talk about disciples in verse 16, the brethren in verse 17. I would like to think this man is a Christian. I like to think that's what they're telling us. Some of the places I've read about him, one writer said that he was converted at the day of Pentecost. One said he was a convert in the day of Christ. There was amongst the early church a tradition that this man Nason was one of the 70 that was sent out by Christ. I don't know if any of those are true, but I know here is a man who's been a disciple for a long time. He's been learning for a long time. And so as I looked at him in this verse, I thought to myself, here is a man who is having victory in the three areas that aged disciples, old disciples, sometimes have trouble with. They're all found in our verse. And I want you to think about them with me for a moment as we think about this man, Nason. The first area that I find he has victory in is the area of faithfulness. Now, if he's been a disciple for a long time, the word disciple means a learner. And it's not just learning. If you're a disciple, there are some in the Bible who have said of them they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But a real disciple is somebody who's learning and then applying what he's learned to his life so that it is changing his life. So if this man is a believer, what we're finding is that even as an aged man who's been around a long time, he is still in this mode of learning. I want to know more about the Lord. What happens to us when we've been saved a long time is we get the place where we feel like nobody can tell us anything. I heard one fellow say about his preacher, he was older than his preacher. And if I'd have been a little older, I'd have rebuked him, but I was younger than him, so I tried to keep my mouth shut. But he said about, he called his pastor, he said, our little pastor. And when he said that, our little pastor, I knew where it was going. And he said this, he said, I was around when he came here and I'll be around when he's gone. And he had that idea, I've been here a long time, nobody can tell me anything, nobody can teach me anything. Well, I'm going to tell you, friend, when I was young, I thought I knew all the answers. Now I'm old, I don't understand the questions, some of them. And the more I read the Bible, the more I find I don't know, and the more I hear preaching. And so what I want to do is I want to remain a disciple, a learner. I want to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be, you know what I want to be when I'm old? I want to be rebukable. Is that a word? If it isn't, I just made it up. I want to be able to take instruction. I want for somebody to be able to say to me, now, you know, that's not right, and I want to take it with grace and learn when I'm old. And so, and I'm already there, so I notice his designation. He is a disciple. He's learning. But I notice something else about his faithfulness, and it has to do with his dwelling. Now, watch what the Bible said about him. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus. So originally, Mnason now is an old man, apparently lives in Jerusalem, but he was raised on the island of Cyprus. Now, I studied up that island a little bit, and the biblical illustrator said that Cyprus was a place noted for dissolute manners. The unblushing wantonness was exhibited by all classes, and the young were taught to regard sensual pleasure as the chief happiness of life. So here is an aged man, and he is a disciple. He's going to lodge with the Apostle Paul, but his beginning, his early life, was not like his aged life. In his early life on the island of Cyprus, he was taught that what life was about was to experience all the sensual pleasure that you could. But apparently here is a man who has overcome his past and overcome his youth. I'd like to say this to you tonight. I talk with people and they say, well, preacher, you know, this was the way my family was. This is the way my parents were. This is the way I was raised. This is the society I was in. This is how we live. And it was all a mess. Well, I'd like to say to you, by the grace of God, you don't have to live under that all of your life. You can have victory over that. You can leave that behind. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You don't have to. I remember a lady one time, I was counseling with her and her husband, and she had been raised in a difficult situation. And she said to me one day, she said, preacher, you don't understand it. Pastor, she called me. She said, pastor, you don't understand. Where I was raised, my family was so wicked that they were known in the community and in our family. He said, in our community, she said, our family name was a byword. And so if you wanted to insult somebody, you'd use our name for them. You'd say, well, you're one of those, and use their last name. But I had the wonderful privilege to tell her she didn't have to live under that. That didn't have to be her testimony. She could live for God. I'm glad we don't have to live under those things from the past. I'm glad God gives us a new beginning. Amen. So I think about this man. He is faithful in his years. He has overcome. Now you say, well, preacher, old people, they don't have trouble with sensuality. Oh, really? Do you not know, as I know, preachers who have destroyed their ministry in the last days of their ministry? My old preacher friend that was the moderator of my ordination council, he said this. He said, there's no fool like an old fool. And sometimes a man's not careful in his older days. He will get involved in things he should never have been involved in. He'll let his guard down. But here is an old disciple who is still faithful, still living, still learning. So I like the fact that he has victory in the area of faithfulness. I want to be more faithful the longer I go, not less faithful. Here's the second area I think he has victory in. It's the area of fearfulness. Apparently, this aged man is not afraid to live for God. You say, well, Richard, how do you know that? Well, I'll show you in a minute, but let me mention this to you. When you become aged, when you get older, it is easy to get afraid. And the reason we get afraid is because we can't do what we used to do. We don't have the physical ability to do what we used to do. Sometimes we don't have the mental capacity to do what we used to do. Used to be, if something was broken, I'd fix it. Something needed moved, I'd move it. Something needed repaired, I'd repair it. But there are some things I just can't do anymore. I was up at the house, and you know, we lived for 30 years. We never lived in anything that didn't have wheels under it. But now we have a house. We've had it for, I don't know, 15 years or so. And my little brother said to me, you know what you're going to have when you have a house? I said, what? He said, something to work on. He was right. He was correct. And so I've got this house, and I ended up with water in my cellar, about 4 inches of water. There's a reason why I had it. I won't go into all of that. But I said, what can I do? And the fellow said, you need a French drain. So I said, good, okay, what's a French drain? He said, you got to dig a trench, you got to put some gravel down, and you have to put some pipe down in there. I think he called it corrugated pipe. And then you cover it with gravel. And I said, okay. So I had a man up there working on something else. He dug the trench for me with a backhoe. And then I called another fellow that I know, and I said, I'm trying to build a French drain, and I need to know what kind of gravel. He said, how long is your drain? I told him. He said, how wide is it? I told him. He said, how deep is it? I told him. He said, you need 4.5 ton of number 2 crushed stone. So I called the hardware place, Bear Hardware, down the road from us. I said, can you deliver stone, crushed stone to my house? And I think it was number 2 crushed stone. He said, I can do that. And so they brought a dump truck. They brought the pipe. They brought all the stone. And so they back into my driveway with the dump truck. And he said, now, where do you want this? So I'm looking at my trench. It's across the yard. And I'm looking in my driveway. And I didn't want it on the yard. And I didn't want it on the driveway. And there was a little place where we turn around over here. I said, I tell you what, put it right there. It'd be out of the way. So he dumped 4.5 ton of number 2 crushed stone in that little place out of the way. And then he headed down the road. So I'm standing there in my driveway. And I'm looking at that 4.5 ton of number 2 crushed stone over there in that place out of the way. And then I turned and looked at my trench. And it's about 30 yards away. And I said to myself, you didn't think this through. You got 4.5 ton of crushed stone over here, and you need it over there. And so I went in my garage, and I've got a little gorilla cart, and I fired up my John, or I tried to, fired up my John Deere tractor, my little lawn tractor, and it wouldn't fire up. I couldn't get it started. And so I took my gorilla cart, that's what they call it, and I took it over there, and I got my shovel, and I filled it with number 2 crushed stone. And then I grabbed it with my hands, and I dragged it over there to where that trench was. I did that about 4 times. And then I decided it would be easier to lay underneath that tractor and try and get it to work, which I never did. But you know, that's been 1.5 years ago, and I felt it this morning when I got out of bed. I cannot do what I used to do. And because I can't, it would be easy to be afraid about living and afraid about life. But I want you to notice that this man doesn't seem to be afraid. Now watch what it says in verse 16. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. Now they're going to get, if I'm understanding this correctly, they're going to meet the Apostle Paul, and then they're going to go to the city of Jerusalem. So Mnason is about to take a journey with the Apostle Paul. You say, oh, preacher, what's the big deal? Have you read about the journeys of the Apostle Paul? Have you read about the things he faced on those journeys? Let me read you a little bit how he explains it. He said in 2 Corinthians, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's a lot of peril. But apparently, Mnason is not afraid to travel with the Apostle Paul, to take that journey. Not only is he not afraid to journey with him, he's not afraid to join with him. It looks to me, if I'm understanding the scripture correctly, that he's going to lodge with Mnason. The Apostle Paul and his entourage are going to move into Mnason's home. Now, is that a big deal? Have you read Acts 17? Have you read where the disciples came and they were staying with Jason? And when the crowd found out that they were there, they came and dragged him out of the house and dragged him before the magistrate. They made him pay a bond in order to be let loose. So I'm thinking, here is an aged man. He's going to travel with the Apostle Paul. He's going to invite the Apostle Paul into his house. Those are dangerous things, but he doesn't seem to be afraid. You know, the Bible said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. The Bible said he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And we don't have to be afraid. God's never failed us yet. He won't fail us now. I go and preach in a place in Ohio. The town, the name of the town is Coolville, Ohio. And I would go and preach, and a fellow named Brother Watkins would come, he and his wife. And they were aged at that time. and probably I don't know, early 70s. And he's one of the sweetest, he and his wife both, sweetest Christians I've ever been around. And one day, their daughter was a member of the church. And one day I said to the daughter, she had us over to eat, and I said, "Now tell me about your dad." She said, "Well, Dad worked for a utility company. And he had a good job, and he was 50 years old, and he could retire at 55 with full retirement. But he said when he was 50, they came to him and said, 'We are restructuring a little bit, and we want you to take an early retirement. We'll give you full benefits, everything. You retire right now.' Well, he thought about it. He liked his job. He liked to work. He said, 'I don't want to retire.' And so he told him, 'I'd just rather work till 55 if that's all right.' And they said, 'That'd be fine.' Well, then he was in his devotions, having his devotions one day, and he said in his devotions, the Lord just put it on his heart, he needed to retire. So he went back in and told him, 'Well, if it's still available, I'll take that early retirement.' So he did. So now he's 50 years old, he's retired, and he's got full retirement, and he's having his devotions one night, and God called him to preach. And so he surrendered to preach at 50 years old. And then he decided that if he was going to preach, he'd need a place to preach. So he started a church at 50 years old in eastern Ohio, right across the river from West Virginia. He pastored that church for over 20 years, served the Lord faithfully. Now, if he'd have been afraid, he might have said, 'You know, I'm 50 years old, a little late to start the work.' It's never too late if God tells you to do it. So here is a man, I'm thinking of this man. He's overcome in the area of faithfulness, and he's overcome in the area of fearfulness. He's not afraid. But here's a third area. And this is an area I find that aged people sometimes have trouble with. Apparently, he has overcome in the area of friendliness. You know what I think about this man? He's not sour. I'm going to tell you the truth. A lot of old folks get sour. We're supposed to be preserved, but some of us are pickled. Seem like mad about this and mad about that. You say, "Well, how do you know that he has victory in the area of friendliness?" This little phrase, "with whom we should lodge." I've tried to figure out what all went on here, so I've read everybody I could read about it. And here's what I've surmised by what I've read. Several fellows, when I added and subtracted and all these things, they tried to add up, and they said there were probably 14 to 16 people in this troop that came to live with Nason. Now, I want to ask you a question. How would you feel tonight about 14 to 16 people moving in with you? You're going to open up your house. There's no hotel for them to go to. There's no Comfort Inn. There's no Holiday Inn. There's no place for them to stay, so Nason is bringing them all into his home, 14 to 16 of them. I remember one time, Mom, when we pastored, was it 28 we had, or 18? I think it was 18 girls from the girls' home came and stayed in our house. We popped all the breakers because of hair dryers. But I'm thinking about this aged man. You know, when you get a certain age, you get used to things being done a certain way, especially in your own home. The Congdons, we've been staying with the Congdons, and they always treat us like we're family, and we just go in and we're just as at home as we can be. But most of the time, it's hard to be that way. Most of the time, if somebody tells you, "Make yourself at home," they don't really mean it. I remember Brother Billy Kelly telling about staying with an older couple, and they said, "Now you make yourself at home, preacher. You just, anything you want in the refrigerator, the cupboards, anything you want, it's yours." And so in the middle of the night, he woke up and his throat was dry and he needed a drink. And so he couldn't find the light switch, and he found his way to the hall and felt his way to the kitchen. He still couldn't find the light switch, and he felt his way to the refrigerator, and he opened the refrigerator, and the light came on, and that half blinded him. And through it, squinting his eyes, he's looking, and he saw a glass there, and he picked it up, could tell it had some liquid in it, and he thought, "Well, there's a glass of water, cold already in the refrigerator." And he turned it up, started drinking, something hit his nose. And he found the light, and the lady of the house had put her false teeth and a glass of water in the refrigerator. I was pastoring a church, and my best friend from high school called me, and I don't remember how many children they had, 8 or 9 or 22, I don't know. And he had driven, he put the family in a van and driven from Michigan to California for vacation. And they were coming back through, and they were coming through by our way, and Sherry and the girls were downstate visiting family, and he called me, and he said, "Brian, we're coming through, we want to stop and say hello." And I said, "I'll be glad to see you." And they came in that van, they opened the door, and the kids started coming out, and they just kept coming out. And I'm not making fun of them, they were children. They were acting like children act after they'd been cooped up in a van for all day. And so they got in the house, and I'm telling you, they were in every room, they were in every drawer, they were in every closet. They opened things, they got things out. That little mama was following them through the house like the Holy Spirit, cleaning up after them, put clothes in drawers and clothes in doors. And I stand there and I looked at her and she looked at me and she went, "Phew," and I went, "Phew," like that. And then I remembered we had a gymnasium. So I said, "I tell you what let's do, let's go to the gym." And we went to the gym and got all the balls, and they expelled all their energy on the balls, and then they were calm and they were quiet. Now these are not kids moving in, but they're people that are strange to him and different from him, and they're going to have different habits, and they're going to descend upon his dwelling, and he's probably going to have to feed them and take care of them, but it doesn't seem to bother him. I thought to myself, if I am old, if I'm not when I get old, especially when I'm around younger people, I want to be the sweetest person they ever meet. I want them to think that being a learner, a disciple, won't make you mad, but it'll make you glad. I was preaching here in Florida some years ago over at Monterey Baptist Church in Orlando. Brother Jason Wiley was the pastor. I've preached to Jason since he was in college. And we went over there and preached. It was a cold day, and we had Sunday morning service, and we were going to eat with them. So they went to the house, gave us directions. We showed up later. We walked in, took our jackets off. They put our jackets in the bedroom, and then we're standing in the living room, and Mrs. Wiley's standing there, and she's got a grin on her face, and it's that kind of grin people have when they know something you don't know. And I looked at her, and I said, "What are you grinning about?" She said, "We're grinning about what Bree said when we got home." That was their daughter, Bree and Caleb. And Bree at that time was 4 or 5 years old. I said, "Well, what did she say?" She said, "We got in the house and we took our coats off, and Bree came out in the living room, put her hands on her hips and said, 'We better clean this place up. God's coming over to eat with us.'" Now I know I'm not God, but I was glad to be associated with him. And I would like for her to think that God was a kind God, not just mad all the time. You know, if you are mad tonight, if you're mad at somebody, just get over it. Just forgive. It's not worth all the trouble. It's not worth all the heartaches. It's not worth it. I could tell you some stories, but if I get going here, I'll never get stopped. My friend John Clark, I'll tell you one more, and then I'll get to the end of this thing. My friend John Clark and I, when I first started as a member of the Bean Blossom Baptist Church, where I've been for over 40 years, we would go out visiting together. Our midweek service on Thursday, we'd go out on Wednesday, knock on doors, make visits. And one night we went out, we couldn't find anybody home. And I said to John, "What are we going to do?" He said, "Well, I want to take you to visit somebody." So we went out in the country, and we came up this little home, and when we opened the door, there was this, or when she opened the door, this little white-haired lady, we were young men, and she greeted John. He said, "Hello, Grandma." He said, "This is my friend Brian, and I wanted to meet you." And we went in, and she took us in the living room, had us sit down in an easy chair, and she said to us, she called us boys. We were grown men with children, married and children. She said, "You boys sit here in these chairs, and I'm going to get you, I've made some fresh homemade chocolate chip cookies. I'm going to bring you some cookies and milk. And so we sat there and waited for that cookies and milk. I wish I could describe to you how I felt in that home. I felt the presence of God there. And I asked John, he told about his grandma being a woman of prayer. And I thought to myself, that's what I want to be like when I get aged. I know we have to stand, and I know sometimes we're not going to compromise. And I know sometime there'll be those that are against us because of the stand we take, but we don't have to be mad about it. We can be glad and show people there's joy in serving the Lord for a lifetime. So I think he's overcome in the area of faithfulness, in the area of fearfulness, in the area of friendliness. And so I wondered how. I wonder, how do you get there? How does that happen? Well, if the fellows I've read are correct, if he was saved on the day of Pentecost, I don't know if he was saved in the days of Christ, if they're correct. I looked up his name, and everybody I read after said his name, Nason, means remembering. Now, that's not something you associate with old people. But his name means remembering. You know what I think will help us with our faithfulness and with our fearfulness and with our friendliness? If we'll remember. If we remember where we were, you and I, when God found us. What our life was like before we got saved. What a mess we were in. If we remember the goodness of God along the way in the journey, how many times God has come to our rescue, how many times things were beyond us and we couldn't get the thing straightened out, there wasn't a thing we could do, and God miraculously showed up and did all the things that needed to be done, just overcome and overwhelm, and there was no other explanation for it except God. I could tell you stories tonight. I won't take the time, but I'll tell you this one. I've probably told you before. I was with Brother Billy Kelly. Some of you had heard Evangelist Billy Kelly, and we were there at the camp meeting. He had a camp meeting every year at Greer, South Carolina. I would go early, sometimes a week, sometimes 2 weeks. We'd cut the grass. We'd pull weeds. We'd paint buildings. I dug foundations. We did all kinds of stuff there, and so one year we were there, and Sherry and I, this before we had any children, we were living in a little 23-foot travel trailer, pulling it with an old Ford pickup, and we didn't even have air conditioning, and it's hot in July in South Carolina. So we were parked underneath a tree, and we had a wonderful camp meeting, and there'd be people there all over the place, lots to eat, and a lot of fellowship, and wonderful preaching, and the moving of God, but the meeting was over. So we're there by ourselves. We didn't have anywhere to go. Brother Kelly went off to preach. If he'd known about the condition we were in, he'd have done something, but I didn't tell him. We didn't have any money. We had just a little bit of gas. And we had, you remember those blocks of government cheese? Now, I can't explain this to you, but I was in Louisiana before, and a millionaire gave me 3 blocks of government cheese. I don't know what he was doing with it, but I didn't fuss with him. He gave them to me. I took them. So we had bread, we had butter, and we had blocks of government cheese. So we were eating grilled cheese sandwiches. That's what we had to eat for breakfast, lunch, and supper. And I like grilled cheese. But if you eat them for breakfast, lunch, and supper, they'll start chasing you around in your sleep when you close your eyes. And I pray, say, Lord, a little meat, just a little meat. I'd be happy with just a little meat. And in the afternoon, 1 o'clock on the Greer station, there was a fellow named Carl Story. It was a bluegrass station. They played bluegrass music all the time. But every afternoon, weekday afternoon, from 1 till 2, they had what they called the old-time preacher's gospel hour. And he played gospel music. And I was trying to learn to play the fiddle. And so Brother Kelly had given me a cassette tape of... There aren't any teenagers in here, are they? Because you have to explain what a cassette was. And he gave me a cassette tape of a fella named Kenny Baker who played the fiddle. And so I'd been listening to it, trying to learn those licks on there and those runs. And so Carl Story came on. He said, now, if you be the fifth caller and tell me who this is playing this song, you'll win a prize. He didn't say what the prize was. I was listening to him on the AM radio.
And so all of a sudden this song came on, and it started with a fiddle solo, an introduction. And man, when I heard it, I recognized that style. I recognized those licks he was using. I said, "Sherry, that's Kenny Baker. That's Kenny Baker." Well, I didn't have a phone, so I ran next door with had a phone, asked if I could borrow the phone, and I called. I said, "It's Kenny Baker. It's Kenny Baker." And the fella said, "Yeah, you're the fifth caller. You've won the prize. I want a chicken dinner at Bojangles." I didn't have enough gas to get lost, so I called and found out where the radio station was. I called and found out where the Bojangles was. I went to the radio station. I got my certificate. I went to the Bojangles. I got a three-piece chicken dinner with gravy and those beans they make, and I think there might have been a biscuit or two with it, and I went home to the trailer, and we shouted her out over a piece of chicken. Now, you say, "Well, preacher, that's not a big deal." Hey, if God cares whether I eat cheese or chicken, then he must care about the big things in my life. Sometime when I'm facing something that looks too big for me, I remember the chicken from Bojangles. We need a little help with our memory. God's never failed us. He's never let us down. He's never been absent when we needed him. He's always taken care of us. And he'll take care of us when we're young. He'll take care of us when we're middle-aged. He'll take care of us when we're old. He'll take care of us till we leave this world. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's been faithful to you. And he'll continue to be faithful to you. So because of that, you and I ought to be faithful. Because of that, we ought to be fearless. Because of that, we ought to be friendly. I want you to bow your heads a moment, if you will. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. And all we've done tonight is just try to make an application to our lives from this passage. Do you remember when you got saved? When you trusted Christ as your Savior, do you remember? Do you remember how good God was to hear your prayer and to save your soul? Do you remember that? I hope you remember. I hope there's a time in your life that you can remember that you believed on the Lord Jesus. Do you remember? You might not remember the exact time on the clock, nor even the exact day on the calendar, but you remember a time when you came and called on the Lord. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. You asked him to save your soul, and he did. You remember that? I hope you do. If you don't, tonight you could take care of that. Right here in this Wednesday night service, you could get that settled. And then if we had time tonight, every one of us could remember the times God has come to our rescue, his faithfulness along the way, times we didn't know what to do, and God did it in our stead. We didn't know how we were going to make it another day, but God came through and helped us. You remember those days? You remember those things? We ought not be afraid then tonight. We'll just keep serving him till he comes and gets us. If you're fearful, won't you come say, "Lord, you've never let me down. I'm just going to trust you." If you're mad or angry, won't you come say, "Lord, I treated you much worse than they've treated me. And you forgave me, and I'm going to forgive them. I don't want to live in bitterness and anger." Let's just be faithful tonight. Father, you help us tonight. We've tried to make application to our lives from this passage. And I pray tonight, Lord, we might be like this man, Nason. Not just when we're old, but while we're on our way to getting old. That we'll live for you, be faithful, and be fearless, and be friendly. I pray, Lord, that you just take the word of God and change our hearts for your honor and glory tonight. Help somebody that's struggling, and we'll thank you for it. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand a moment. Our brother's going to lead us in a song. And if God has dealt with your heart, the altar's open. I'll tell you what'd be good tonight. Just come and do a little remembering with the Lord. Say, "Lord, I remember when you did this. Lord, I remember when you did that. And I just want to come tell you tonight, I'm thankful. But you've never failed me. You've never let me down. And Lord, I remember. I remember your goodness." You come while our brother leads us. I have